Let's stand together if you would and grab your Bibles, please, this morning and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 this morning. When you found it, turn to John chapter 19 as well. We'll get to Matthew here in a little bit. John chapter 19. We'll start in John 19. It's not a good idea for me to sing. One, I can't carry a tune. Two, on a Sunday morning, because the preaching and teaching already at the 10 o'clock hour and the singing, I lose my voice. But I had to remind myself while I was singing, you know what? I just told everybody else, don't worry about everybody else thinks. You have an audience of one. And so, we ought to sing to our Savior and to honor and glorify Him. The Bible says, make a joyful noise. Amen. Thankful for that truth that we can do so. He's worthy, isn't he? He's worthy of our praise. John chapter 19 and verse 13. The Bible says, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, behold, your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, this would be John, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, would you say these three words out loud with me? Ready to begin. It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Go to John 18 real quick, verse 37. We'll do one verse here. John 18, verse 37. Bible says there, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. Look at these words. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Tyler's message this morning, we have a slide for it here. I think Brother Glenn will put it up. It says here, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. This is why Jesus came, as a baby, to be born, to die, to live. Amen. We'll talk about the cause, for this cause this morning. Our God and Heavenly Lord, we need you. And I thank you, Lord, again for the opportunity we have today. And Lord, I thank you for the songs we are able to sing and hear. And Lord, to just worship you together. But now, Lord, we need to hear from you. And we need to honor you and what is said by responding to it. We need to listen and apply. I don't know the needs this morning. I could not even pretend to, but your word meets needs. And Lord, I pray as we honor you and your resurrection, I pray that we would not leave here the same as we came in. We'd leave here a changed people. The word says not to be just hearers of your word, but doers of it. I pray you'd help me now. I need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks so much for receiving. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. You can look at it if you want to. I'm going to read to you two verses. 1 Corinthians 11, 24. The Bible says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. We referenced this morning how the ladies who came to the tomb were reminded by the angels to remember the words that Jesus said, that he would rise again. It always is humbling to think about the fact that Jesus said, remember me. He gave us instructions. He gave us a command. And it's for our good that we remember him. We remember what he did for us. I think about the story we just read. Now, I know this is Resurrection Sunday, and we are not to celebrate his death. We're to celebrate his resurrection, but it'll do us good to remember some things about his death. We did so in the 10 o'clock hour this morning, and we're going to do so a little bit here in a little bit different way. But think about what Jesus did for you this morning. Maybe you're not aware. Maybe you don't know exactly what it is that Jesus did for you. And maybe it's easy to forget. We don't necessarily go about our day every single day just all day long thinking, I remember what Jesus did for me on the cross. But it will do us a lot of good this morning to remember what Jesus Christ did. In his final evening before his suffering began in the upper room, eating with the disciples of the Passover supper, Jesus let Judas leave to do his evil deed of leading soldiers to betray Jesus Christ in the garden. Jesus and his disciples leave the upper room. Just try to picture the scene there. They're in the upper room, and he's with the disciples, and that's where they were honoring the Passover meal. But that was the beginning of the Lord's Supper as well, and they are there, and he instructed Judas, even though the other disciples didn't realize what was going on. He said, "What thou doest, do it quickly." He's like, "You're going to betray me, so you may as well just go." And so Judas left, and from there they went to the garden, and from the upper room to Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus in the garden agonized for 3 hours. The disciples were to pray with him, and they couldn't even do so. They slept, and after agonizing for 3 hours, Jesus is now ready. He sweat great drops of blood. That's where he said, let this cup pass from me. If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And now he's ready, and Judas shows up. He shows up with the soldiers to arrest Jesus. He kisses him. Told the soldiers who I kiss. That's the one. It's dark out here. I want to make sure you grab the right guy. And kiss Jesus. Betrayed him with a kiss. I love that story. We're not going to spend a lot of time there, but man, Jesus just speaks a few words and all the soldiers fall back. Shows his power. He could have called 10,000 angels. right? He could have just said enough. But he, as a lamb before his shears is dumb, he opened his mouth, allowed himself to be arrested. He was taken to Caiaphas' house and falsely accused, beaten, condemned by the Sanhedrin council. It was during this time, as he's being beaten there in front of the Sanhedrin council, he's with Caiaphas, that it was during this time that Peter denied Christ three times, which is a sad story there. The house of Caiaphas, he went from there to Pilate around 6 a.m. And for the first time, and Pilate discovers there Jesus is from Galilee. And then he was sent to Herod, and the governor of Galilee, and then back to Pilate. Pilate's asking him questions. Pilate, in what we just read in John chapter 18, verse 37, asks him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus said, "Thou sayest that I am." Then he said, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world." For this cause. Pilate suggests releasing Jesus according to the custom of the Passover feast. They said no. They wanted Barabbas, an actual criminal instead, a murderer. They released Barabbas. Pilate, hoping the people would kind of have their thirst for blood quenched, had Jesus scourged in John 19, verse 1. Look at there, please. "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. The soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him with their hands." And Pilate was hoping that would be enough for the Jews. But no, they wanted more. This included stripping him naked and tying his hands up above him to a beam so that he could, his feet barely would touch the ground. They took a cat of nine tails, a whip, and they whipped him multiple times until his body was torn. The Bible says in Isaiah that his visage, you couldn't even recognize, he was so marred, you couldn't even recognize him as a man. He was beaten, he was bleeding, he was bruised. The Jewish law required that somebody would be whipped less than 40 times. But these were Romans who were whipping Jesus. The Romans had no limit. They just did what they did. Soldiers then placed the robe on him and sat him down and mocked Jesus. They plaited a crown of thorns on his head, razor-sharp thorns. And then we come to the climax of this story, kind of the focal point of God's plan of salvation. In verse 13, look there if you would. John 19:13. "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew Gabbathon, it was the preparation of the Passover. And about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, 'Behold your king,' but they cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' They said at the end of that verse, 'We have no king but Caesar.'" Now, here's what's interesting. The Jewish leaders, the Jewish people, hated being under Roman rule. They couldn't stand the Romans. They hated them. They were oppressive, and they hated them. But as much as they hated them, they were willing to sell out and make a show of loyalty to Caesar in order to try to get rid of Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 10, listen to these words, talking about Jesus. "He was in the world." Jesus, God's Son, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He, Jesus, came unto his own, and his own received him not. Isaiah 53, verse 3. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." See, here's the problem. The leaders, the Jewish leaders, they did not believe that Jesus claimed. Jesus' claim was, he said, "I'm God. I'm God. I'm God's son. I'm God." And so they didn't believe those claims. And even today, we go around the world. There might even be some in here today. Who knows? But we go down the street, we'll find some who will say, no, I do not believe that Jesus was God. I believe he was a good man. I believe he's a man of history. I believe he did some good things. He might have been a prophet. But I don't believe that he was God. Wherefore, God, Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, 9, hath highly exalted him. And here's the thing. And given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Look at verse 16 of our text, John 19, verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Now, this being could have been around 80 pounds that Jesus now had to carry on his scourged back. Matthew 27 tells us that they mocked him, tells us they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him. They led him away to crucify him. And then verse 32 of Matthew chapter 27 tells us, and that's when they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and compelled him to bear his cross. Verse 17 gives us a name, Golgotha. That's the Hebrew name for Calvary. Have you heard the name Calvary before? Amen. That's the place of Jesus' crucifixion. So what does it mean? It means the skull. That's what it means. Mark 15, verse 15. Turn there, please, if you would. Mark 15, 15. And so Pilate, willing to contend the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. You know, crucifixion was made to be as brutal as possible. I know this is, you're like, I came to church to hear just a sad story. Oh no, it's not a sad story. This part is sad, but it's not a sad story. But I do want us to get an idea. I'm just scratching the surface here. They drive a heavy iron nail through the wrist into the wood beam of the cross, and a nail is driven through the arch of each foot, and Jesus, as he pushes himself upward to avoid he tries to push himself upward with his feet to avoid the torment of his arms nailed away from each other. He places his full weight on the nails through his feet. There's a searing agony of the nail tearing through the nerves between the bones of the feet. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but cannot be exhaled. The victim fights to raise himself up, even to get one short breath. And the common method of ending a crucifixion would have been breaking of the bones of the legs so that they couldn't use the strength to lift themselves up to breathe longer and to get that pain off of their wrists. So the soldiers would at some point break the legs so that there would be no strength there. While he's being crucified, there was something different about Jesus. As he was sitting there on the cross in torture, somebody was watching him. Look at verse 19. We read about the title that Pilate put on the cross, King of the Jews. It was read by many of the Jews in Hebrew and Greek and Latin, verse 20. The chief priest tried to get him to change it to say that Jesus said, "I am King of the Jews." Pilate said, "No, I've written what I've written." They parted the garments as was prophesied in the Bible hundreds of years before. Hundreds of years before these events were prophesied and they came true. Now, verse 25. There stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour this disciple took her unto his own home. There was somebody watching in Mark 15. It was a centurion, a leader of Roman soldiers. And in Mark chapter 15, verse 39, this centurion, this Roman soldier, he was surely part of the beating and part of crucifying Jesus, said this about Jesus, Truly this man also was the Son of God. The sign, King of the Jews. Pilate couldn't find anything wrong with the Jews, so he had to write something else on the sign. And the sign that Pilate placed over Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, was written there. It was prophesied. Go to Psalm 22, if you would. Turn there, please. Psalm 22. Now check this out. Psalm 22 was written 900 years before these events of Jesus Christ. Psalm 22, verse 14. The Bible says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. Look at verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. 900 years. Even unsaved historians will say that Psalms was written hundreds and hundreds of years before the Gospels. And these events were prophesied hundreds of years before. So Pilate might have been the source of his crucifixion, and it might have been prophesied by Scripture. But I want you to look at verse 25 again, back in our text, where Jesus, as the first child of Mary, would have looked at her and had this responsibility of taking care of Mary. And Jesus displayed love, and he said, Behold thy mother, and behold thy son. And while he's experiencing painful death on the cross, he's looking out at those that he loved and showed his love to them. Look at verse 28, please, of our text, in John chapter 19. John 19, verse 28. Sorry, I lost my place here. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Accomplished. The word there means to finish, to complete, to bring to an end. For the past 3 hours, the land had been dark as the sun itself was covered. If you read all the Scriptures, put them together, you find that out. During this time, Jesus bore the weight of God's wrath of sin upon his body as he was separated from his own son. Matthew 27, verse 45, listen to these words. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Bible tells us that God made him to be sin for us. God made Jesus to be sin for us. He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Jesus asks now on the cross for a drink, but the soldiers gave him vinegar instead of water. And then in verse 30, look at verse 30. Jesus therefore had received the vinegar. He said, It is finished. It is finished. That's a Greek word. Now, the Bible wasn't written in English. The New Testament was written in Greek. And the Greek word there is tetelestai. It means paid in full. That's what the word means. He said, it is finished, paid in full. Isn't that beautiful? That's what the word means, paid in full. And it's also in perfect tense, which means this is an act of payment that occurred one time but has continuing results. The Bible says in John 1:29, the next day John sees Jesus coming to him, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Now listen to this very carefully. For this cause came I into this world. For what cause? For what cause, Pastor? I don't get it. He came to die. What's the point of that? He came to be beaten. He came to be mocked and blindfolded and have a crown of thorns placed on his head and whipped with a can of nine tails so that you can't even recognize his body. He fulfilled prophecy. All right, so Psalms was written hundreds of years before, and these things came to be true. But what did Jesus mean when he said, I came for this cause, came I into this world. To this end was I born. I know at Christmas time, it's beautiful. We have the manger scene and this cute little baby and the angels singing, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men, and the shepherds worshiping and the wise men when Jesus was a little older worshiping. And we have all this beautiful, this happy time. But Jesus said to this end, to Pilate, he's looking at him, that Jesus is already bleeding. He's already beaten. And Pilate is saying, are you a king? And Jesus said, you say I'm a king. But to this end was I born. I came for this end. For this cause came I into the world. You're saying, what was the cause? I'm looking at you in the eye and I'm saying, you were that cause. You were that cause. He died for you. Say, why? Because the Bible says, for that all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. I don't deserve heaven. I could never earn heaven. I'm a sinner. Because of my sin, I deserve a devil's hell. Say, well, I don't. That's what I don't like about the Bible. If God's a God of love, why would he send anybody to hell? Wrong question. Wrong question. If God's a holy, righteous, just God, sinless, why would he allow any of us to go to heaven? That's the real question. Because I don't deserve it. I'll never deserve it. And Jesus knew that. And that's why he died on the cross for my sin. Because there's a death penalty for sin. For the wages of sin is what? Death. I should die. I should spend eternity in hell. But Jesus said, no, I'll die in your place. I'll suffer. I'll bleed. I'll take the crown of thorns. I'll take the beatings. I'll die. He even took his father forsaking him. He said, Lama sabachthani, my father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's why. For this cause. You're the cause. To this end. You're that end. He was born so you could be saved. He died so you can be saved. And he rose again. So you can say. Because here's the deal. He didn't just die and stay dead. Now he was actually dead. He really died. I mean, the women saw his body laid down. They went away to get some spices and ointment to come and kind of prepare the body, and they came back and the tomb was empty. Say, well, maybe he just got knocked out. No, they pierced his side with a sword. Remember reading that? They pierced his side. They're like, let's make sure this guy's dead. He said, it is finished. It's complete. Paid in full. The debt has been paid. My debt, your debt. The debt of the whole world has been paid. Say, well, then why isn't everybody go to heaven? Because God doesn't force us. He part of his love, part of his grace is this, giving you a free choice. Giving you a free will. And you're either going to accept this free gift of salvation or reject it. It's going to be one or the other. We don't have a lot of time left, but let's just go back to one other place here. I want to look at. That's back in Matthew, where I asked you to turn to at the beginning of the message. You look back at that first Easter day. It was a different time. Emotions registered at the tomb. They were not excited. There was no elation. We just went through some sad things that some of these, many of the disciples forsook Jesus. Some of the ones we love and they're named, they forsook him and fled. John went to the cross. Mary went to the cross. But then when some went to the tomb, they didn't go expecting the tomb to be empty. There's a fear that gripped the disciples on that Easter Sunday. And they arrived at the tomb and their hearts were filled with fear. And when they saw the tomb, they got more confused. The stone was the stone was rolled away. And there were two angels standing there. And the angels told the women in Luke 24. I know you're in Matthew, but in Luke 24, let me read this to you. They told the women, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. And this fear that these women had, they show up, and because of the risen Savior, their fear was removed. I just want to say to you, the Christian, this morning, those of you who know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, you believe Jesus rose from the dead, amen? We understand because of that truth right there, if he has power over death, he has power over whatever it is that you have fear of as well. Hope you believe that this morning. There are days when we need something to delight in. There are days when we need wise counsel that is always available to us in the Word of God. And when we look to the Word of God, and I have problems, I have difficulties, I have trials, I have hardship, I have financial issues, I have health issues, I have job issues, I have family issues, I have church issues, I have life issues. I look at the mirror and I have myself issues. And when I look at the Word of God and I remember, you know what? Jesus, he conquered death. Are you with me this morning? He conquered death. Is there anything he can't handle? There's nothing God cannot do. They had this fear. Maybe you have fear this morning. Fear of unplanned circumstances. Fear of unmet expectations, maybe. Some of these disciples had unmet expectations. Peter had unmet expectations. Thomas doubted. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind." In Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. There's another aspect of fear that people get. That's of an unknown future. The disciples didn't know what to expect. They gave up their plans to follow Jesus, and now he's dead. They thought he was the Messiah, and now he's dead. They thought he was going to come in and overrule the Roman Empire, and now he's dead. They did not know what the future held for them. When the angels asked the ladies, "Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" I got to ask you that question. Why are you troubled this morning? Why do thoughts arise in your heart this morning? Because Jesus was God. That would be a good place to say amen. He knew what was going to happen. Because he was God, he knew all things. Before his death, he told the disciples what was to come, but they failed to understand his words. Look at Matthew 26 and verse 31, where the Bible says, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." He said, he looked at all his disciples and said, "You're going to be offended by me. I'm going to die. You're not going to understand. And you're all going to be offended. You're going to forsake me." Peter denied Jesus three times. He said, "I know not that man." He even started cussing so that he could look like he fit in with a crowd that didn't belong to Jesus. He ran off crying. But then he said these words, "But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." He told his disciples, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. And I'm like, why were they so upset? I mean, Jesus died. And they should have been like in that room where they're hiding from the soldiers after Jesus died, instead of hiding in fear and wondering what's going to happen. And Jesus is dead. Now what are we going to do? Should we just go back to doing our old job of fishing or whatever it was? They should have been going, I can't wait, Carlos. No, I don't know what's going to happen, but I think what did he say? He said he's going to raise up this temple in 3 days. What day is this? Day two? One more day, Carlos. It's happening, man. I can't wait. I want to be there. I'm going to run to that tomb. I'm going to watch him come out of that tomb. They should have been anticipating this, but no. It's like their minds went blank and they forgot what Jesus had said. They forgot the promises of God. He had told them, I'm going to rise again. Nothing happened in those days that took God by surprise. Everything we just read about, God already knew what was going to happen. His betrayal, his arrest, his beating, his crucifixion, his resurrection happened according to the sovereign decree and plan of Almighty God. He was fully aware of what was going to come. And I just want to say to you this morning, nothing happens in your life that God is not aware of. Nothing happens that God does not know is going to happen. And he has a plan and he has a purpose of something that's amazing beyond what you can see in the situation. You got to trust God. And just as he showed them he was going to rise again, he told them about his second coming. Last place, and we're going to close, all right? Go to Luke 24. Verse 46. You see, right before Jesus died, Jesus also told his disciples something else. He said in John 14, listen, he said, let not your hearts be troubled. Are your hearts troubled this morning? He said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? They would be like, yeah. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, say it with me, there ye may be also. There's a day that Jesus is coming again, and all those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation and for forgiveness of sins and for their salvation, Jesus said, I'm going to take you with me to heaven. That day's coming. We don't know everything's coming in the future. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen today. We don't know what's going to happen next week in the politics, in our economy, in your life, in your health. We don't know what's going to happen at your job. We don't know what's going to happen in our relationships. But God knows these things. He knows all things. But we don't know those things. But here's one thing I do know. I do know Jesus is coming again. And I do know I'm going to heaven with him. Not because I'm a good person, I'm a sinner. But I put my faith and trust in what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. He died, he rose again, and he has promised me a home in heaven. I have complete confidence in the one who overcame death. I have complete confidence in the one who rose again from death. And I have complete confidence he will return. Look at verse 46 of Luke 24. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Why? Why are there so many preachers, Pastor? Why are there so many churches? Well, I'm going to tell you there's not enough, but why are there so many of these? Because we want people to know they can go to heaven. We want people to know that you don't have to pillow your head tonight and wonder, is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Is there a God? Am I going there? Are these things true? You can pillow your head tonight and say, I know without a doubt, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Not because I'm a good person, not because I've earned it, but because of what Jesus did on Calvary's cross for my sins. You can have that assurance. And those of you who do have that assurance, listen, you can pillow your head tonight and say this, he's coming again. I know today was hard, but man, he's coming again. I know my dad died when I was 9 years old, but I do remember days, and then same thing with my mom who's here this morning. I do remember as a kid just sometimes thinking, I can't wait till dad comes home. Can't wait till mom comes home. You say, why is that? Because I had two older sisters and an older brother. I mean, come on. I couldn't wait. Josiah, he's downstairs right now making a bunch of noise. It's probably him. I love coming home. And I mean, he still runs up to me. Man, he jumps. But he doesn't want to jump. He wants to get on the couch and jump or get off the deck. I mean, he just, you're going to catch me, Dad. I'm like, oh, good night, kid. You're getting big, you know. But he anticipates it. He looks forward to it. And the truth is, there's been days where I know he got in trouble that day or you know, he got in a fight with a chair cart and has a big scar on his head or whatever. But there's something about Dad coming home. And I mean, it just takes away the sorrow, the sadness. I mean, it's just exciting. Jesus is coming again, people. We ought to anticipate it and be excited about it. We look forward to it. And it ought to cheer us up. It ought to motivate us to keep going. Not just to keep going, but keep going strong. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You are that joy that was set before him. You are that cause. You're the end. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame. But he didn't just endure the cross, despise the shame. He's set down now at the right hand and throne of God. Right now, bodily, he's in heaven. And he's coming again, bodily. Not just a spirit form. He's coming again. For you. If you're saved. If you're not saved, if you don't know for sure heaven's your home, you can know. You can get that seven. There's nothing else more important. Nothing else in this world matters more than knowing for sure you're going to heaven. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? What good is it? Okay, so you got that truck, you got that boat, you got that job, you got that paycheck, you got that family, you did all these wonderful things, but you die and go to hell. What was the point? God wants you to know you don't have to go to hell. You can go to